I want to continue with part two of the series, the little mini series that I'm in the midst of on forgiveness. On forgiveness, I want to continue with part two today. The title has been, "Do you need it? Do you give it? Forgiveness. Do you need it? Do you give it?" You know, in part one, we reviewed forgiveness in the Old Testament by looking at the Hebrew word for forgiveness, which was nasa, nasa. Forgiveness, as we covered, is a spiritual matter, not just a physical matter. I would even say probably not even a physical matter. It is a spiritual matter. When you start speaking about forgiving individuals, it is a spiritual matter. Today, we'll continue looking at forgiveness in the New Testament. The Greek word for forgiveness in the New Testament is aphiemi, aphiemi, A-P-H-I-E-M-I, aphiemi. A-P-H-I-E-M-I. Today we're going to cover three areas as we look at this Greek form of the word for forgiveness, aphiemi. We're going to cover three areas. Number one, forgiveness means to forgive, but it does not automatically mean to forget. Forgiveness means to forgive, but it does not automatically mean to forget. I want to make sure that we understand that and what the implications are with regard to that and what Scripture has to say about that. Number two, forgiveness means to allow, to let, or to leave alone. Forgiveness means to allow, to let, or to leave alone. And then the third area that we'll cover is forgiveness means to leave behind or to depart. To leave behind or to depart. Now, I'll be referencing excerpts from two summaries, two references. One will be the Greek English Lexicon of the New Testament based on semantic domains, Lonida, and the other will be the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. So first, let me read you a bit of a summary out of Lonida. Greek word forgiveness, aphiemi. Aphiemi means to remove guilt resulting from wrongdoing, to pardon, to forgive. Forgiveness gives three examples here. Forgive us the wrong that we have done, taken from Matthew 6:12. My body, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin, Matthew 26:28. Forgive and you will be forgiven, Luke 6:37. Goes on to say, it is extremely important to note that the focus in the meanings of aphiemi is upon the guilt of the wrongdoer and not upon the wrongdoing itself. Forgiveness has to do with the guilt of the wrongdoing, primarily the guilt associated with the wrongdoing, that someone is guilty of wrong, versus the event itself. It goes on to explain it this way. It says the event of wrongdoing is not undone, but the guilt resulting from such an event is pardoned. To forgive, therefore, means essentially to remove the guilt resulting from wrongdoing. So some languages make a clear distinction between guilt and sin, and terms for forgiveness are therefore related to guilt and not to the wrongdoing. Therefore, to forgive sin is literally to forgive guilt. Though terms for forgiveness are often literally to wipe out, to blot out, to do away with, it is obviously not possible to blot out or to wipe away an event, but it is possible to remove or obliterate guilt. Now, by and large, I like what it said there, except for the last sentence. Except for the last sentence. The last sentence says, though terms for forgiveness are often literally to wipe out, to blot out, and do away with, and that's true, it says it is obviously not possible to blot out or to wipe out an event, but it is possible to remove and obliterate the guilt. I want to correct that statement with the fact that with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. It's important to remember that. With God, all things are possible. It mentions that in Matthew 19:26. It mentions that in Mark 9:23. It mentions that in Mark 14:36, just to name a few scriptures where God makes clear that all things are possible for him. So if God decided to wipe out an event, to have an event no longer have happened, he can do that. He can do that. Scripture proves that God can blot out sin, he can blot out guilt, and he can blot out even the event with his forgiveness. And this leads to the first point. Point number one that we want to cover is this. Forgiveness means to forgive, but it does not automatically mean to forget. It does not automatically mean to forget. Because at the human level where we are, the event is still going to be remembered. Does God at times automatically forgive and forget sins, wrongdoings, hurt, and expect us to do the same? Does God automatically forgive and forget sin, wrongdoings, hurt, and expect us to do the same? Short answer, no. No. There will be a time in the future when the guilt and the event associated with sin will be blotted out and forgotten. God can do anything he chooses, but in general, God does forgive sin, but does not blot out the event, nor forgets about the sin. God absolutely forgives the sin, but God does not forget about the sin automatically today. Nor does he expect us to automatically forget. Blotting out of sin and forgetting the sin nearly took place in the days of Moses. It almost took place in the days of Moses. Go with me over to Deuteronomy 9 and verse 13. God can do so. But in general, 99.9% of the time, God forgives the sin, but God does not forget. And he doesn't expect us to forget either. We can pray for God to do so, but it's not an automatic. It was nearly an automatic thing back here during the time of Moses. Deuteronomy 9, verse 13. It says, furthermore, the Lord spoke to me, this is Moses speaking, God speaking to him, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make you a nation mightier and greater than they. God says, look, I'm at the point right now where I can blot them out. They're gone. Their event is gone. The situation is gone. And I can start right over with you, Moses. Everything that has happened up to this point, gone, done with. I can start over with you. Ultimately, forgiveness was extended to the children of Israel because of the faithfulness of Moses at that time. But their sin was not forgotten. God's plan of salvation will include the time in the future when forgiveness will include the blotting out of our sins and lawless deeds, no longer to be remembered. But that will take place in the future. That is not now. In general, that is not now. Go with me over to Hebrews. Let's back up some of these statements with scripture. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16. God will in the future blot out the sin and the deeds and the acts associated with it, no longer to be remembered. But that's in the future. That's not yet. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, it says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And then he adds, Right? Today, God is writing his law into our minds. He's writing his law into our hearts. But it says, then he adds, this is something that will take place in the future. Their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. That's the future. That's the future. In the future, forgiveness will mean that our very sins and the deeds, the acts themselves, will be remembered no more, forever blotted out. But that's not the case today. Today, our forgiven sins, forgiveness means that today our forgiven sins will not keep us from eternal life. When God says your sins are forgiven, that particular sin will no longer keep you from eternal life. But does God automatically forget that you committed a sin? No. No. He's not going to hold that sin against you with regard to granting you eternal life. Those sins are forgiven. The resulting guilt is done away with, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, but the event remains. The event remains. There will be a blotting out of sin in the future, and the events of the sin based on scripture that takes place at or after the time of final judgment. And for those not found written in the book of life, guess what? Their names, in addition, will be blotted out in the future. Go with me over to Revelation 3, verse 5. Revelation 3, verse 5. See, sometimes we think about forgiveness and we think, forgive and forget. And we all know, I think intuitively, that that's not the case. If someone hurt you, if someone did something that's wrong to you, you can forgive them, but you don't forget. You don't forget. God understands that. God doesn't forget either, unless he chooses to. Here in Revelation 3, verse 5, it says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So God says that those who are righteous, those who repent, will have their names in the book of life. It will not be blotted out. But on the other side of that, on the other hand, if there is no repentance, there is no more forgiveness. And at that time, their names will be blotted out. Will be blotted out. Their names will be blotted out. Their sins will be blotted out. The events will be blotted out. For us, we look for the time when both our sins and the event will be blotted out, but our names will remain in the book of life. Today, those events are still there. The events are still remembered. Go with me over to Revelation 20 and verse 14. Revelation 20 and verse 14. Revelation 20, verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. They're cast into the lake of fire. Everything about them's cast. They're done with. Done with. That's in the future. For now, short of that ultimate judgment of Christ, it is our sins, our trespasses, and our iniquities that are forgiven and blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the future, the event itself will be blotted out and no longer remembered. But today, the event is still remembered. It's still remembered. Go with me over to Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Acts 3 and verse 19. Acts 3 verse 19, again, as this perspective, provides this perspective for us that sins are blotted out today. The times of refreshing are going to come in the future when even the events surrounding that sin will be dealt with and no longer exists or be remembered. Here in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heavens must receive until the time of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. Today, our sins blotted out. Tomorrow, the events themselves dealt with, not even remembered. We look forward to that time. So there will be a time when the events of our past will be blotted out, remembered no more. But today, 99.9% of the time, there are those miracles when God may step in and totally wipe out the sin and wipe out the events. You know, but 99.9% of the time, forgiveness is the removal of the guilt of the sin, not the event. Not the event. The event is still remembered. The event still occurred. So does God expect you to forgive and forget? Right? That's what I'm covering. Does God expect you both to forgive and to forget? No. No. Very clear in Scripture. No. Forgiveness is not the same as forgetting. The result of sin still needs to be dealt with in this life. It's not automatically forgotten by God, and it's not automatically forgotten by us. Our attitude when we forgive someone should not be, I will never let you forget that, right? That shouldn't be our attitude. Even though we likely will never, ever forget that, our attitude, what's going on in our heart and our mind, should not be, I will never, ever forget that. Because, again, forgiveness is spiritual. God is concerned about what's taking place in your heart, what's taking place in your mind, what's your attitude. Understanding that the event is still there. What is our attitude? Let's consider another definition of this word, aphiemi. This is out of the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, abridged volume 1 by Little and Cattell. Forgiveness, aphiemi. Aphiemi means to send off. It can have such varied nuances as to release, to hurl, to let be, or to pardon. Aphiemi means to let go, to leave behind, to let alone, to allow. Aphiemi can also mean to remit, to forgive, or a more often religious sense, to forgive sins, to forgive trespasses, to forgive iniquities, to forgive the intents of the heart. Now we're going to peel this onion on this somewhat today, but I'm going to leave the details of guilt and a guilty conscience alone. I'm not going to deal with that. You know, dealing with what the Bible has to say about guilt and a guilty conscience is really deserving of its own focus, its own understanding, its own study and appreciation. We'll do that at another time. But today, I want to just focus on this word, forgive, aphiemi. Do you need it? Do you want it? What does it mean? Forgiveness, again, is a spiritual matter, not a physical matter. It's a spiritual matter. So with that, before we go into these next 2 points, I want to toss out a question to you, a very important question. The question is this: should you always forgive? Should you always forgive? Does God demand or require that you always forgive? Now, always is a pretty big word. Always is a pretty big word. Does God demand or require that you always forgive? Always forgive. Points 2 and 3 are less obvious but prevalent usages of this word aphiemi because they're going to add some form and some shape and some substance to that question that I think is very important for us to understand. So point number two. Again, point number one was forgiveness. Forgive does not automatically mean to forget. Okay, so that's, again, one nuance that I think, you know, we need to address. Because some people think that because I forgive, that means I should forget, but I can't forget. No, you're not going to forget. God didn't build us that way to forget. Point number two here, forgiveness means to allow, to let, or to leave alone. To allow, to let, or to leave alone. Aphiemi means to permit or allow the presence of, permit or allow an activity without opposing or prohibiting it, to let or to allow. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. And again, keep in the back of your mind the question, does God demand and require that you always forgive? And let's see what the scripture has to say about that question. Matthew 5 verse 38. As we look into this second point, forgiveness means to allow or to let. It says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Now, first of all, this word resist means to be hostile towards. To be hostile towards. That word resist doesn't mean that if an evil person is coming after you, that you shouldn't defend yourself. That is not what this is saying. That word there, resist in the Greek, clearly means to be hostile towards. Do not be hostile towards an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him, that word let him is aphiemi, forgive him. What's going on here? If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him forgive him. Let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go with him 1 mile, go with him two. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Aphiemi him, forgive him. Leave your cloak behind with him. Allow him to have it. What's going on here? Does God tell us here? And is God telling us here to be Christian floor mats? Is that what's going on here? Be a floor mat. Someone slaps you upside the head, you turn the other side. Slap me here also. I'm holy. I'm righteous. Is this telling us that it is our calling to be abused, to be taken advantage of, and we are to do nothing about it? That is not what this scripture is saying. It's important that we understand what this is speaking about. God is here speaking about the heart. God is speaking about the desire. He is speaking about the intent. If we are to just take whatever is dealt to us, then there's no need for judgment, is there? Right? If this scripture means that if somebody walks up behind you and just slaps you, takes your coat, runs away, etc., there's no need for judgment. To be a Christian, all you have to do is let yourself be a doormat. No judgment there, no thinking there. Whatever someone, you know, if I'm, you know, after services, I go back and I see someone has taken my keys out of my briefcase and took my Lexus off and went and party riding it and crashed it up and left it on the side of the road, I should say, you know, that's all right. You know what? That was a nice thing someone did for me. Is that what this is saying? Is that what this is saying? Brethren, we are in training to learn to judge with righteous judgment. God does not want evil acts of others to cause us to become hostile towards them. He doesn't want evil acts that people do to cause us to become aggressive towards them, belligerent towards them. But God does expect us to judge. He expects us to judge. Very important for us to understand. Go with me over to John chapter 7, verse 24. You see, I think intuitively we know that Christ can't be saying to us that if someone slaps you on the right cheek, just turn the other cheek and let them slap you again. If someone comes and steals money out of your bank, just say, so what? They must have needed it more than you do. I think we know intuitively Well, what does Scripture say? Does Scripture back that up? John chapter 7, verse 24, Christ is here. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So if there is judgment that's going to be applied, then obviously there's something wrong that took place. So if you steal my coat, that's wrong. If you slap me, that's wrong. So judgment has to take place. My attitude has to be, not that I'm going to come after you in a way that I'm trying to get more from you than what you are due me, to be belligerent towards you, to be hostile towards you, but there is going to be judgment. There is going to be judgment. If someone slaps you and takes your coat, there should be judgment. Christ is speaking of retaliation, getting back, trying to get more. He is speaking of the attitude. There is an example, there's example after example throughout Scripture of righteous people who turned to the law when wrong was done. I mean, that was the purpose of having a priesthood. We have the example in the Scripture of Moses sitting up all day long judging between people, wrongs that were done. If it was just a matter of, you know, slap you on the right side, turn the left, there's no need for judgment. Just go do what you want to do. Don't come here. Your responsibility if someone slaps you is to turn the other cheek. No more to be said. That is not what Scripture says. Very important to understand that. Yes, forgive, but Christ sets standards for judgment. Go with me over to John 5, verse 30. John chapter 5 and verse 30. Jesus Christ says this. He sets the standard. He sets the high standard with regard to judgment. He says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. That's the key. Our spiritual development, our spiritual growth has to be from the perspective that I'm going to seek the type of judgment that God would want me to seek with regard to this situation. If you steal my coat, I'm going to seek judgment. I'm going to seek judgment. Forgiveness is spiritual. It should be in our heart to want to allow balance, to not retaliate, and to judge with righteous judgment. It is a desire to bring things to a place where forgiveness is the right thing to do. Judgment is passed. Things are back in balance. I can forgive. Or I may choose to forgive without things being back in balance, but it's not a requirement. Character requires work. Character requires implementing God's Holy Spirit. Character requires judgment. It doesn't take a whole lot of judgment if all you do is turn the other cheek, right? There's no judgment there. Matthew 7, verse 4. Matthew 7, verse 4. It says, oh, how can you say to your brother, let me, this word let me is our word ophiemi. This word here, ophiemi, the word forgive, used here again. Or how can you say to your brother, let me, or let me forgive, or let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. You know, how can you say, allow me to forgive the speck in your eye when you cannot see clearly out of your own eye? What's going on here? Verse 5 says, hypocrite. Hypocrisy is a thing of the heart. It says, first, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will clearly see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You know, what the hypocrite is saying here is, let me help you out by telling you what's wrong with you, right? I have a big plank out of my eye. I'm a hypocrite. This is what this is saying. I'm a hypocrite. I got a big plank sticking out of my eye. But I'm so self-righteous that I'm going to get that speck out of your eye. Because, you know, I need to really point that out to you. You have a problem. And you need to forgive me. Right? But here I am with a plank out of my eye. Right? You're a hypocrite. Get the plank out of your own eye, and then you can see to deal with your brother or your sister. If forgiveness is from the I am better than you are perspective, it's hypocrisy. And that's what's going on here in Matthew 7. It's a I'm better than you are. No, I'm righteous. I'm holy. I didn't do anything wrong. And here you are with a big plank in your eye. Let me show you your problems. Let me point them out to you. But here you are with a big plank in your eye. God makes this clear. That's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. Forgiveness can be hypocritical. Let's look at Matthew 23, verse 13. Matthew 23 and verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Again, hypocrisy is something of the heart. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow aphiemi. That word, nor allow, is aphiemi, forgive. Nor do you forgive those who are entering in. Basically, what Christ is saying here is that you make man-made rules, you make man-made regulations so filled with vanity that you can't follow them, nor can those who are coming to the knowledge of the kingdom of God follow them. You don't aphiemi them. You don't forgive them who are trying to enter in. You don't forgive them who are trying to improve because you're so self-righteous. You're so hypocritical. You know, here's a practical example. Practical example. You know, any of us who have raised teenagers know that it is hard raising teenagers, steering them to the place where they're adults. That is a difficult task. You see, in the beginning, you have guardrails that you establish, right? You kind of in this example, you kind of put guardrails out there. Use an example of traffic tools, right? You put guardrails out there. Why do you have guardrails there? Because you want your child, when they bang up against the guardrail, to feel it, to say, wait a minute, I'm doing something wrong, right? So you establish those hard rules, those hard do this and don't do that, those hard guardrails. You establish that initially with your children, those hard guardrails. And then hopefully over time, those guardrails become stop signs. Right, the guardrails are removed. Hopefully the teenager can look down the road and say, you know, there's danger there. I need to slow down. There's a stop sign down there, and I should stop, not yield, not slow. I should stop. Right? So parents put up those stop signs within their lives. Then over time, you hope that those stop signs become yield signs, right? Yeah, there's some caution that you need to be making. As you're going down there, you make the decision whether you're going to stop or not. Right? You make the decision whether there's a caution needs to be applied there. You know, you're getting there. And then you remove the yield signs, and then they're just painted lines, right? You can go over the line when you want. You can go around the line when you want. But be cautious. Your life, bringing them towards adulthood. And then hopefully common sense, right? That's the next stage, common sense. Right? Where you're on a dark road, there are no lines, there are no stop signs, there's nothing. Does that mean you go 150 miles an hour? Nope. You try to get your children to that point. And then eventually you get to the honor and respect stage. Honor and respect, right? When you have young adults as your children, they're adults now. Honor and respect. Right? You don't have rules, you don't have regulations, you don't have all those things. But you hope your children just respects you, respects your home, respects the policies and the practices and the rules of the family, respects them. They're an adult, right? So that's the progression. The Jews back at this time, the Pharisees and the hypocrites, weren't building things that way, as it talks about here in Matthew. They kept guardrails up and figured they could put more guardrails up. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, etc. And it ended up being just plain old hypocrisy to the point where they're not willing to forgive. And Christ says, you can't even do this. And as a result of that, you're not even letting those who are seeking the truth to come in. Right? Things that we have to look at with regard to forgiveness. Now, the question is, how do you know when you have succeeded with your children? How do you know when you have succeeded with your children that they are now at the honor and respect stage? That's an individual question that every parent has to ask. It's individual for each parent. Now, I've said in the past that I will know when I've done a great job with my sons when their wives come and say that I've given them a great husband. That's what I've said. My wife reminds me that I've never said that to your parents. So I'm still a work in progress. I'm still working at it. But we wanted our children to get to the place where forgiveness is a matter of honor and respect, that it grows to that stage. You know, where is that line between providing room for growth and allowing missteps? Making it so hypocritically difficult that there's no forgiveness for those who are trying to improve. Those are things that we have to think about, things that we have to use God's Holy Spirit through prayer to consider. Let's look at another example here. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. Mark 14, verse 3. Again, this word aphiemi means to let alone or to allow. Mark 14, verse 3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask, poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and says, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. Jesus said, let her alone. Alone, let alone is a fear me. Forgive her. Forgive her. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. Let her alone, or fear me, forgive her. If you think that she has done something wrong and wasting money, let it be, forgive her, let her alone, because she's done a good work for me nonetheless. You know, what's crazy with this example is that it was her oil. That's the crazy thing about this. It was her oil. It wasn't their oil. It was her oil. But, you know, I always look in scripture and see human nature, men sitting around, you know, going to judge what she was doing with her own money. I mean, it's just reality, right? That forgiveness comes into place where we begin to judge what other people are doing and not wanting to forgive. I mean, I went through the same thing, you know, early in our marriage. You know, Lisa and I decided, you know, we're handling the money this way. She's working. I'm working. Right? I come into the marriage pretty much a male chauvinist. Most men do. That was me. But she's working. She's a professional. She's bringing home money. We decide out of what she brings home, this much goes towards to help out the house. And she's diligently doing that. But when she comes into the house with a bag of 5 pairs of Nike tennis shoes, suddenly I have an attitude. Right? Wait a minute. Why do I have an attitude? It's her money. It's her money. In my mind, you know, well, you know, yeah, I know we said $1,000 towards a family account, but if, you know, you have so much left over that you can go buy 5 pairs of tennis shoes, you know, we need to reevaluate this. Right? This is what these apostles were doing. They weren't willing to forgive. They weren't willing to let things alone. To let things alone. He says, forgive her if you think she's wasting money. But it's her money. It's her money. There are times when we may not fully understand the circumstances surrounding the situation, and we just have to forgive. We just have to leave it alone. Forgiveness also has that meaning, to leave alone. Let's look at Luke chapter 13, verse 6. Luke 13, verse 6. He spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Matthew 13, verse 6. Planted his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. You know, focus on what's taking place here. And then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, For 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and have found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone. That word let it alone is a theme. Forgive it. Yes, it hasn't brought fruit in 3 years. Give it a fourth year. Give it this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. Very insightful scripture having to do with forgiveness. Give the fig tree another chance. Yes, it has been unfruitful for 3 years, but how much time do you give a situation before you say enough is enough? Again, the question that I asked before, do you always, does God require that you always forgive and forget? And is it necessary that you always forgive? Right, here's this guy with this fig tree. He'd given it 3 years. The owner of the property gave it 3 years. 3 years to bear fruit. The vine dresser says, cut it down. Cut it down. He says, no, let's give it one more year. We're going to give it one more year. But if after that one more year, there's no fruit, forgiveness ends. Forgiveness ends. Again, is it always required that you turn the other cheek, turn the other cheek, turn the other cheek? There comes a point in time where enough is enough. We're not talking about then going after in a vengeful attitude. We're saying enough is enough. Christ said, give it one more year. After that, forgiveness is done. Cut it down. Cut it off. Cut it off. Forgiveness is spiritual. It's spiritual. Let's muse for a moment on the impact or the outcome of letting something alone, forgiving it or allowing it. You know, God is not creating in us a heart of stone or a heart of flesh, but he's creating in us a heart of spirit. A heart of spirit is a major undertaking that requires the very spirit of God to dwell strongly in an individual. We don't by nature know how to handle the spiritual characteristic of forgiveness in a godly way in all circumstances. We just don't. It's something that we have to pray about because we know in certain situations, this is enough. And sometimes we'd be challenged in our mind because we read a scripture that says, well, I'm supposed to give seven times 70. We're going to look at that next week. What's going on here? Being forgiveness is a spiritual matter. The wisdom of God, the mind of God has to be leveraged. When we do forgive, do we know how quickly to forgive? Do we know when to forgive? Do we know under what circumstances we should forgive? Do we understand that there are circumstances where possibly we should not forgive? You know, by virtue of it being a spiritual essence, the right answer is not just automatically and immediately forgive every situation in life. Otherwise, there is no spiritual character being built. Our homes would disintegrate into places of anarchy if the assumption and the status quo were 100% automatic forgiveness no matter what. Can you imagine that? I mean, I know what my home would have been like if my father said, son, no matter what you do, automatically forgiveness, no matter what. He'd have mayhem on his hands. The reason why, you know, those barriers and the stop signs and the yield signs and the punishments were there was because there were rules. Because there were things that I could do that forgiveness was not going to be extended. Very important for us to understand. So there are times, and in most times, forgiveness should not just be an automatic assumption. It should not just be the status quo. because you're not building godly character. It's the same thing on the other side of just, you know, just turning the other cheek. If Christ said all you're supposed to do is turn the other cheek and let somebody slap you on the other side, where's the character there? In the same way on the other side, if you're just throwing out forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness without leveraging God's wisdom, His Holy Spirit, should I forgive? What is the situation? What is the circumstance? What's going on here? Has there been forgiveness? Has there been repentance? But with all of that, remember what I stated in part one. If we at any point in our lives choose that we will not forgive someone their trespasses, we best make sure that we're standing on solid ground based on God's word. Otherwise, we can be standing on very thin ice. God wants us to think things through. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to seek wise judgment, wise counsel. This Christian way of life isn't a check sheet item that the Pharisees and the scribes were trying to set up. All you do is check the box. When you get to the end of checking the box, here's a decision. No, it doesn't work that way. As a child of God, we had better be sure and certain of the stance that we are taking if we choose not to forgive and if we choose to forgive. Particularly when there are major events and situations at hand. Forgiveness or allowing is not always the right thing to do. This is made clear by Jesus Christ over in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. Go with me over Revelation 2 and verse 18. Forgiveness or allowing is not always the right thing to do. You just don't allow someone to slap you in the face over and over and over again. Here in Revelation 2, verse 18, says, "And the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things, says the God, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience, and as for your works, the last are more than the first." Those are some wonderful things to say, but verse 20, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow." Now this word here in the Greek is not aphemi, it's eaho, E-A-O, pronounced eaho. This word, however, is the same principle of allowing, the same principle of forgiving. "I have a few things against you because you have allowed that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants and commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." You know, there was prior forgiveness. There was a time for repentance. There was a time given for her to change. She did not repent. Therefore, forgiveness based on the words of Christ in this circumstance should not have been extended. Christ says to Thyatira, I have something against you. Direct, open, blatant sin persisting with no repentance should not have been allowed. Should not have just been automatically forgiven. "I'm a righteous person. Let Jezebel do what she wants to do." Christ said, "Uh-uh." We see an example here where Jesus Christ himself chastised the members of the church for extending forgiveness when it should not have been extended. Christ said that he came to fulfill the law, to magnify the law, to make it clearer its meaning and its spiritual application to the children of God. And this was the case with forgiveness here in the New Testament. In this case, you forgave Jezebel, who claimed to represent the word of God. She was a prophetess, right? So she's claiming to represent the word of God, but does not represent God. Jezebel, who teaches Christ's servants, the called ones of God, to commit sexual immorality. Sexual immorality here means spiritual deviancy. She's teaching them to deviate from God's way of life. and you're allowing this. When Jezebel was not teaching, she was seducing the hearts of the children of God towards spiritual deviancy. Jezebel was encouraging the children of God to live their normal, daily, life-sustaining regimens like eating in utter disregard for God by eating things sacrificed to idols, be it the daily disregard for God or not caring about offending others who Jezebel's sins may have impacted. Christ says, how can you allow this? How can you forgive this? In addition, time for repentance was given and she did not repent. It was clear to you that she knew that you knew what she was doing and you accepted it and went along with it. Let me break this down in practical terms. Are you obligated by God to forgive someone who is a continual serial child molester? Are you expected to forgive someone who is a persistent murderer, a blasphemer of God and Jesus Christ, who is refusing to repent or ask and does or does not ask for forgiveness, but their actions are showing their fruit? In all cases, we place the forgiveness of the sins into the hands of Almighty God. But in terms of what we're able to do at the human level, there are cases where we must not allow, we must not forgive certain behaviors and allow certain circumstances to continue. Where there is true repentance, then Christ will deal with the forgiveness of the sin. So a natural question is, how do you know if there's been true repentance? The answer, you don't. You don't absolutely know. All that God gives us as his children are his spirit, his wisdom, the counsel of others. We try to look at the fruit on the tree and see what the fruit of the tree is producing. We give it time, gave it 3 years, fourth year continuing, I'm cutting it down. I'm cutting it off. Forgiveness has come to an end. Why? Because the behavior has not changed. So again, you ask the question, does God expect you to always continually forgive? No. God expects us to use his wisdom, use his Holy Spirit, and make wise judgments in prayer before him. But if we choose not to forgive, we have to make sure that we're standing on the principles of God's word. Because God is creating us to be judges. He's creating us to be kings and priests. You know, your kingdom's going to be filled up if you said, you know, hey, come to my kingdom. There's automatic forgiveness for everybody no matter what. And you can treat anybody the way that you want. And there are no laws. Right? That's what we have in the world today. That's what the world is coming to, right? We have to make sure that we understand the context in which God is teaching us in his word. The natural question is, how do you know if there's true repentance? You don't know. We have to look at the fruit on the tree. We have to ask for God's wisdom. We have to ask in prayer. We have to get advice, counsel from the ministry, and other things that we need to look to. We must deal with the forgiveness of the person, either choosing to allow or disallow. You can notice the nuance in this verse. It says here in verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allowed. Christ didn't say I allowed it. Christ said you allowed it. It's something you did. You allowed it. You forgave this woman, Jezebel. He said in verse 22, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she didn't repent. I gave her time to repent. She didn't repent. You're turning around and allowing her to still continue to seduce my people. There's a problem here, Thyatira. Yep, you got some great works. But there's a problem here. There's a problem here. But if we at any point in our lives, again, choose that we will not forgive someone, or someone's trespasses, we best make sure that we're standing on the solid ground of God's word. We need to seek godly counsel. Forgiveness at our level provides a sense and a meaning of allowing. Forgiveness and allowing in our English language are not exclusive. You can forgive and not allow. And you can allow and not forgive. But God says, if you're allowing, you're forgiving in some situations. Just understand that. You have to plug the brain in. You got to plug God's Holy Spirit in. You just can't say, you know, this is what the Bible says. Turn the other cheek. There is a responsibility that we have to think things through with God's Holy Spirit. Again, use a parental example. No severe violation has been done by your son or your daughter. You then say, I forgive you, right? You say, I forgive you, but no, you cannot go to the party next week. There's forgiveness, but there's also a not allowing that's taking place here. I need to address the behavior. There are going to be some penalties. No, I will not allow you to drive the car. I will not allow you to live in my house behaving in such a manner. When the behavior changes, or I sense true or godly sorrow or repentance, as best as I can tell, then I will allow and total complete forgiveness can be granted. Forgiveness is more complete when allowing also falls underneath of forgiveness. There is balance, there is depth of spiritual understanding that has to be applied. Again, forgiveness means to allow, to let, to leave alone. Things that we have to take into consideration. Point number three. Again, the second, maybe less obvious usage of this word, aphiemi, in the New Testament. Point number three, forgiveness means to leave behind or to depart. To leave behind or to depart. To depart and to not take along, either intentionally or by neglect or forgetfulness. To depart and to leave alone. The etymology of aphiemi also means to leave behind. When we forgive, we, in a sense, leave something behind. What are the things that we're leaving behind when we forgive or are forgiven? We leave behind our past. We're going to look at each of these. When we forgive, we leave behind our past in some circumstances, forgive or are forgiven. We leave behind our past. We may leave behind relationships. That's reality. And number three, we may leave behind physical opportunities or wealth opportunities. The Bible points out these three, it points out others, but I just want to cover these three. We leave behind the past, we leave behind relationships, and at times we leave behind physical opportunities or wealth opportunities. First of all, letter A, we leave behind our past. Aphiemi, our past. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. Matthew 4, verse 18, it says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left aphiemi. As our word forgive there. They immediately left behind their nets, aphiemi their nets, and followed him. Aphiemi has this connotation of leaving behind, leaving our past behind. Verse 21, going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left aphiemi. Forgive. They left behind the boat and their father and followed him. They left their occupations behind and focused on their new occupation to follow Christ. They, in a sense, forgave their past. They moved forward. That is, in a sense, what each of us of each of us has done. Remember, these were longshoremen, in a sense. You know, the sayings about the language of the sailor isn't just something that's made up. It's true. It's true. These are longshoremen. You know, several of my great uncles on my mother's side of the family were fishermen or crabbers on the eastern shore of Maryland. They were strong, tough, no-nonsense men. I mean, they had hands that were twice the width of mine. If anyone has ever shook Clarendon Johnson's hand, it's like you can't get your hand around it. Big hands, wide hands this wide of my uncles. No-nonsense men, strong men, decisive men. You know, absent of their Methodist roots and faith in God taught them by their parents, they would have been very, very vulgar men like the rest of the longshoremen they interacted with. Absence of their Methodist upbringing, absent of the godly ways that were taught them, they'd have been like the other longshoremen that were there. That every other word out of their mouths was a curse word. They couldn't say anything without some derogatory something coming out along with it. That's just who they were. My uncles were different, but they were tough men. There is a way of life and a past that must be left behind. Andrew, James, and John, and Simon, and Peter. They were these types of men. When Christ called them, there were things that they had to leave behind. Not only did they have to leave behind things, I'm sure that there were other actions, activities, sins that were a part of their life, things that were a part of their language, as we even read in Scripture. A couple of them had a problem with still cursing, etc., that they had to work to leave behind. Matthew 10, verse 38. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. It's a cross. It's a challenge. It's difficult to leave behind things that are comfortable, things that come naturally. But God says, forgive and leave that stuff behind. If we believe that we can live our lives by pursuing the same pleasures or lifestyle that we did prior to making the commitment to follow Christ, or that we can go back to or mix in a lifestyle for second generation Christians, if you think we can mix in a lifestyle or a habit that is contrary to God's standards, we're sadly mistaken. You can't mix stuff in with God's way of life. There's stuff that you have to leave behind. You have to leave alone to be forgiven. After we are called by God, we must make the life choice to be forgiven by leaving certain aspects of life behind. There are things about my own personal past that must be left behind. They've been forgiven, they've been repented of, they need to be left behind. Things that you have done, things that you were guilty of, that you have repented of, that God has forgiven you for, you have to leave it behind. You have to leave it behind. It's very important that we remember that. Sometimes the most difficult issues that we have to leave behind are things that we have to forgive ourselves for. That sometimes can be the most difficult thing to deal with, the most difficult thing to leave behind. Letter B, we have to leave behind relationships. We may have to leave behind relationships, aphemi relationships. We already saw this example, again, here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. Matthew 4, verse 21, it says, going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father. So they're working with their father in the boat, mending nets. He called them, and immediately they left behind Aphemi, the boat, and their father, and followed him. left behind the boat and their father and followed him. Very important aspect there. Now, does God expect us, and would God say that it's okay that you're working with your dad in a business? God calls you, that you just say, oh, dad, you know, I know you're 65 years old. I know you don't have retirement. I know this was your future, but I'm moving on. God called me, I'm moving on. You got to figure it out yourself. Is that what's going on here? Is that what God would want us to do? Is that what's taking place? No, Christ set that example when he was on the cross. He looked down at John and said, John, take care of my mom. Now, Christ, having been a carpenter, having worked, you know, I believe he had a pretty good savings saved up, right? He's doing all the things that he would want us to do. Take a note of the ant, you sluggard, you know, all those things. So I'm sure Christ, when he was on the cross, he wasn't on the cross with nothing that he could give to John to help take care of his mom. And I'm sure when James and John left their father, Christ would not have been happy if they said, all right, dad, well, you know, I don't know. You just have to figure it out yourself. You know, I'm going to work with Christ and, you know, You know, he either had brothers or sisters that had to step up to the plate, and he asked them to step to the plate, or had extra money to help them out, whatever the case might have been. Peter also, when he was called, had to leave behind family. Go with me over to Matthew 19, verse 27. Matthew 19, verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, Matthew 19, 27, see, we have left behind, there's our word, aphiemi, forgive, forgiveness. We have forgiven and followed you. Therefore, what should we have? So Jesus said to them, surely I say to you that in the regeneration in the future, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 tribes, judging the 12 tribes of 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has aphiemi, forgiven, left behind, houses, brother, sister, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But for my name's sake, if you're going to do things God's way, for his name's sake, you're also going to do things his way, right? So James and John, when they left to follow Christ and left behind father, not something they wanted to do, but they still, I'm sure, made sure that dad was okay. Because Christ would have expected them to do that. Our priorities in life with regard to our relationships must shift to following Christ first. That's what Christ is saying. He's saying, I'm not saying that you follow me and you disregard your family, you disregard your children, you're following the Lord. Yeah, I can keep that money. I don't have to worry about putting money aside for mom and dad in the future. You know, I don't have to worry about that. I can just follow the Lord. That is not what this is saying. Christ does not say that you have no obligation to your family when you follow him. When you're forgiven, Christ does not say you have no obligation to your family. Jot down these scriptures. I'll just make reference to them. Proverbs 23, verse 22. Proverbs 23, verse 22 says, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Obligation for children. Don't despise your mom when she's old. Right? It tells us a couple things. Number one, mom's going to get old. You know it now. What are you doing about it? 2 Timothy 5, verse 8. 2 Timothy 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his family, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That is an incredible thing that Christ says. A father, a mother, I don't care what's involved with a divorce, separation, I don't care what the circumstances are. Dad doesn't hold up to that responsibility. God says he's worse than an unbeliever. Because God is serious about family. He wouldn't say, okay, well, you found the faith, now you're holy, leave your family behind. You're not. No, you still have that obligation. You still got to figure it out. 1 Timothy 5, verse 4. 1 Timothy 5, verse 4, you can jot that down. Jot this down. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay. This is, teenagers, listen up. And to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. That's a powerful statement. This is Timothy, right? If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn to show piety, to show giving help at home, and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now, Christ is referring to the obligation to put him first, but you better not forget that obligation that you have to your parents, your grandparents, and others. This is God's principle. We can't say, well, I'm holy now, I'm in the church now, I'm keeping tithes now, I'm keeping offerings now, I have nothing to give. No, you got to figure it out. We all must figure it out. There are some relationships, however, in the past, some individuals in the past, I know in my past and possibly yours too, that need to be put behind and need to stay in the past. That is the case in some circumstances, for sure. You know, I'm a different person now than I was 40 to 45 years ago. I'm a different person. Now, when I go back into the hood, like I did at Thanksgiving, you know, my family and neighbors and stuff back there, particularly in my neighborhood, they know that I'm a pastor, but I have to remind them every visit that I come home. I have to remind them. You know, so, you know, I go by, I want to go and say hello. I should go and say hello to what I call my God brothers and sisters and spend time with them, right, and be in their presence. But I have to remind them I'm not the same person, right? So go up to the house and say hello. You know, hey, it's legal nowadays. You know, reefer, weed, ganja, whatever you call it, it's legal. They're not doing anything illegal. But, boy, the house is rolling. I mean, it's rolling out the windows. Yeah, come on in. Yeah, come on downstairs. Yeah, have something to eat. You like something? You know, well, you know, I'm a pastor now. Oh, that's right. Hey, y'all, David here, pastor. I'm not the same person. I have different standards that I have to abide by. So some things I have to leave behind. I can come by and say hello, but I can't come and chill with you now like I used to. But I'm going to stop by. I'm going to accept whatever it is that, you know, going on there. I'm not going to come in there criticizing you, but yeah, I'm not going to enjoin you in those things. But I love you as family. I love you as friends, and I'm going to let you know that. I'll stop by and sit down and talk for a while or talk on the porch so I don't get a contact. But these are things that we have to understand. We all probably have relatives or friends or acquaintances like that. Christ said, if you want to extract yourself totally from the sins of the world, you need to go to another planet, because it's not possible. You got to use God's character. You got to use his Holy Spirit. You have to use wisdom. You have to use those guardrails, those stop signs, those yield signs, the painted roads to know what you should and should not do. As I said a couple weeks ago, you need to know yourself. Forgiveness includes that perspective. There's some things that you, however, do need to leave behind. Our golden desire must be to inherit eternal life. We cannot allow the prior or the current or even the past situations to jeopardize our opportunity for eternal life. Understand, the life of a monk is not what I'm advocating. Christ, you're not going to grow. I mean, what character does a monk develop? You're sitting in the cave, right, with God's word. Yeah, you're holy. I get it. But you ain't, none of that's being tested. Not a whole lot of growing taking place. God wants us to grow, and that's why forgiveness is there. Letter C, final point here. We have to leave behind physical opportunities or wealth opportunities. Leave behind aphemi, physical opportunities or wealth opportunities. Contrast what Peter left behind and what James, John, Andrew left behind compared to this young rich ruler. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. Mark 10, verse 17, it says, "And as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, asking him, 'Good teacher,'" and asked him, "'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But you know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your mother and your father. You know these things, son.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him and loved him," powerful statements. He looked at him in the eye and he absolutely loved him, because Christ said, "I'm going to point something out to you, young man. Because there are some things that you really need to let go of. You have a little bit too tight a grip on that you need to leave behind and come and follow me." So Jesus Christ looked at him and loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way." He's a young rich ruler. "Sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up your cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This young man wasn't able to leave behind certain things that Christ pointed out to him. You need to loosen up your grip on some of this stuff and follow me. You have great talents. You can be used, but you have to loosen that. You have to loosen your grip on those things and come and follow me. And he's a young, rich ruler. He probably could have afforded to give away a lot of his things and still had money in the bank that gained interest, whatever else. He had talents and skills, could have continued to work and with those talents and skills. Christ was a carpenter. Christ still worked. He could have still continued to work. But Christ was pointing out something in his heart and his mind that he wasn't willing to give up. He wasn't willing to forgive. He wasn't willing to let go of. Now, I often try to point out to our young people that the occupation that you choose has to be chosen from the perspective of what God has called you to be and what God has called you to leave behind. You got to give some thought to that. You know, this young rich ruler, maybe a manager, an executive, an IT professional, real estate mogul, sports professional, music star, whatever it was that he gained wealth from, he needed to have that within a perspective of what God was calling him to be. Because once you make that decision to be baptized, to follow God's way of life, there are things that you may have to adjust. There are things that you may have to leave behind. And sometimes wealth opportunities falls into that category. Professional opportunities may fall into that category. You know, I would have loved to have made a living as an opera singer and performing arts. Loved it. Stumbled upon it. Was really good at it. Had gotten a scholarship or offered a scholarship at Metropolitan Opera. But after looking at things, God was calling me at the same time. And I was fighting through this process. Fighting through the process. I needed money. I'd already, you know, kind of sold myself to the Catholic Church because I was singing on Sunday. You know, they needed a good voice to sing on Sunday. And I had a good voice and they had money. Because I didn't have to believe their doctrines or what they were doing. But yeah, I could stand up there and sing a solo and sing with the choir and walk out with, you know, $50 to $200 in my pocket for singing a couple songs. Yeah, sign me up. But at some point in time, you know, with God's calling, your heart says, "Well, no, I might love that, but I have to leave that behind. I may have to leave that behind." So there may be professions, there may be business ventures, there may be employment opportunities, there may be jobs that someone says, you know, "Here's a job for you. All you have to do is come down here and paint this room," whatever else, but it's a brothel. You have the thing. I'm not saying don't go unless you come and ask me. But you got to make it. You got to make a decision. We have to make those decisions in life with regard to the things that we leave behind. There may indeed be a wealth opportunity or money-making opportunity. The young rich ruler could not take the chance. Peter, Andrew, James, and John left behind their careers to follow Christ. He didn't expect them to leave behind the obligation to their family, as we already looked at. That would not have been a godly thing for them to do. We have to consider what we're going to do. We have to count the costs of what God calls on us to leave behind. So today we began examining this question, right? Overall, this halo question, does God demand or require that you always forgive? You know, we shed a little bit of light on that. We're going to look at that a little bit more carefully next week as well. You know, we covered these three areas today. You know, forgiveness means to forgive, but it does not automatically mean to forget. Hopefully we understand that a little clearly, more clearly. Forgiveness means to allow, to let, or to leave alone. Forgiveness also means to leave behind or to depart, to leave behind our past, to leave behind relationships, to leave behind physical opportunities, and then at times wealth opportunities. In part three of this mini-series, we'll review scriptures where aphiemi is translated directly as forgive or forgiven, right? We haven't looked at those yet. We're going to look at where the aphiemi, the word was translated directly into the English in the New King James Version of the Bible as forgive or as forgiven, the more common usages of the English language that we understand. We will also continue to examine the question, does God demand or require that you always forgive? I want to make sure that we understand that by looking at some additional scriptures as we closely examine a primary scripture. And I just want to finish up with this primary scripture, because this is the scripture that comes to mind that we want to take a look at next time. Matthew 18, verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. Again, still the halo around this, because I think it's a very important question to examine. Does God demand or require that you always forgive? And if that's the case, if the answer is no, then what is going on here in Matthew 18, verse 21 that we need to understand? Matthew 18, verse 21 says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. What's going on here? You mean he can sin against me 490 times plus? And all I'm supposed to do is take it and just forgive him and move on. And if he slaps me, he takes my keys and crashes my car, robs the bank, hurts my children, and say, I'm sorry, and comes back next week, forgive me, and comes back next week, forgive me, and comes back next week, forgive me. Then I'm supposed to take it? Is that what this is teaching? What's going on here? We want to look at this scripture as well as other places in scripture again where the word forgive, directly forgive, is translated. What does this scripture mean, and what does it mean to forgive? Next time, we're going to continue looking at forgiveness in the New Testament. We'll cover part three, again in the series, forgiveness. Do you need it? Do you give it?